Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 9th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. You know, the thing about buildings, you probably never noticed this, buildings, they just don't just happen. They don't just happen. The house you live in, that house did not just spring up out of the ground. Somebody built that house. And the place where you work, that place also did not just happen. Somebody built that place also. And people did not just wake up one Sunday morning and come to this place and find this building. It's not the way it works with buildings. Got to have a builder. And without a builder, no building gets built. And that's the point that the writer to the Hebrews is making. He talks about a house, and he's talking about you, us. We are his house, and the builder of this house, the builder of us, is Jesus, who is also called the apostle and high priest of our confession. Moses is not the builder of the house, but Moses does occupy space with us in the house. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. You know, sports talk guy, usually on Saturdays, sports talk guy likes to talk about the Mount Rushmore basketball, or pick your sport. Like if you had to pick the four best basketball players of all time, the Mount Rushmore, who would they be? Michael, Larry, Kareem, LeBron? It's great filler for the weekend, guys, I think. It's my fallback. If I ever need a job, I can do their job on Saturdays. Mount Rushmore basketball. You can talk about that, and other people can call in, and there's no right or wrong answer. It's great filler. You might do the same thing. I don't think anybody does with Old Testament prophets. The Mount Rushmore of Old Testament prophets, there were a lot of them, might include names like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Samuel, Elijah, Moses. Moses is a lock to be on the Mount Rushmore of prophets. Moses, 40 years the prince, 40 years the shepherds, 40 years the leader of Israel from the beginning, from the time of the Exodus, through the wilderness wanderings to the cusp of their goal, Canaan, the promised land. They're there, but you can't go in. Moses, you can see it, but you can't go in. And there was a reason why Moses could see it, but not go in. And probably to Moses at the time, it didn't seem like a real big deal. The thing that kept him out of going into the promised land, it was a time when they were nearing the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and water was always a problem, and they were thirsty, and they were grumbling, and God told Moses to speak to the rock, and the rock will bring forth water if you speak to it, Moses. And Moses actually struck the rock with his staff. He actually struck the rock with his staff, which was what he had done earlier, and it worked. But the thing is, that's not what God told Moses to do. He did not tell Moses to strike the rock with his staff. He told Moses to speak to the rock, and in failing to do that, Moses kind of broke that circle of trust with God. And so it'll be Joshua, not Moses, who would lead the people into Canaan. Now, Moses was a great prophet. Of him, Deuteronomy says, quote, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants, and in the land, and for all the mighty power and great and terrible deeds that he did." Great man, Moses, for sure, on the Mount Rushmore of the prophets. But his refusal or neglect to obey God, he seemed to be just a little bit grumpy at that time. I think the people were getting to him in 40 years, always something. For that lack of faith, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. But he did seem to get a nice funeral up on Mount Nebo. And God was his undertaker. And how many of us can say that? And you could actually maybe say the same thing about Elijah. One of a handful of people ever who did not actually die. I think most of us here, I think probably all of us here, are going to one day die. Elijah, the prophet of God, did not die, but was carried away into heaven in a chariot of fire. And if you Google that, you get nothing about that, but there was a movie called that in 1981. You know, Jesus and his merry band, they did not go up unto what has come to be called the Transfiguration Mount. They did not go up there to see Jesus transfigured. They went up there, Luke tells us, to pray. And Matthew says that they also went up there in pursuit of that ever elusive downtime. And those two things are not mutually exclusive, downtime and praying. Peter, James, and John made that gentle climb with Jesus, and the rest of them stayed back. And we find those three as a group several times in the New Testament. And you've heard it said that Jesus picked John because John was the BFF of Jesus. John tells us that in his gospel. And then James was his twin. And you know how it is with twins. They stick together. And Peter, it was easier to take Peter with than to tell him why he can't come with. Maybe. Actually, what we see here is that these apostles were kind of people like us. You know, you had your group in high school, and you have your group now, circle of trust. Maybe it's the same people. Why those people? Why not other people? I used to go to the symposium in Fort Wayne in January every year. Not much anymore. Stewardship of time. When I went, I had what I called my simp buddies, short for symposium buddies, guys I would hang around with. Why them? And why not others? So Jesus was praying, and they were sleeping, and we see a pattern developing here. And Jesus, he changed. It's a very nonspecific word. The face of Jesus looked different. And his clothing, it's very specific, they became dazzlingly white. It's a word used to describe lightning, or what those wires across the street were doing when I came out the front door of the parsonage 8:20 last Sunday. And explosions going on there too. Lightning and explosions, that's what his clothing looked like. It says that Peter and the other two were heavy with sleep. They were very tuckered out to sleep through that. And then Moses, then Elijah. The English Standard Version you heard says that they appeared in glory, Moses and Elijah. And what does that mean anyway? Actually, that text says that Moses and Elijah, those two outstanding men of God, recognized themselves to be better in the presence of glory. They found themselves to be in the presence of glory. I mean, the man standing in front of them, the one with a different face, the one glowing as like lightning, they recognized themselves to be in the presence of glory. Now Moses was no stranger to lightning and the accompanying thunder. God appeared to Moses several times in the form of thunder and lightning. And Elijah, well, remember that one time when it was Elijah, the one against around 1,000 false prophets up there on Mount Carmel. And the question came up, which one of our gods is the real God? The God of Elijah, the triune God, or the God of Baal and Asherah and the others? So Elijah told them to call upon their God to light this fire on your altar, and we'll see whose God is real. And the false prophets, they prepared their wood, put it on the altar, and they called on their God to light the fire. Nothing. And Elijah said, I like this, Maybe your God is deep in meditation, or maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe Baal is taking a nap, Elijah said. And then he went on to gather his own wood, made his own altar, doused it with water, and called out to God. Boom! Lightning struck the altar and lit the fire. And yeah, both of those guys know all about lightning and thunder. And they recognize themselves seeing Jesus to be in the presence of greatness, who spoke of his departure, what he was about to accomplish or to complete in Jerusalem. He'd just been talking to his disciples about that, going to Jerusalem. Jesus, who is God, preaching to Moses and Elijah, those great preachers of the Word of God, who are not God. And what does Jesus preach? Well, he tells Moses and Elijah that he's going to Jerusalem, where he's going to be tortured and killed, and on the third day raised up again, and then he's going to ascend into heaven to join up with them in just a little while. Those things, Moses, those things, Elijah, those things that you believed were going to happen, those things that you told people were going to happen, after all these years, those things are about to happen right after we leave here. And you wonder what Peter, James, and John thought when they woke up. They always wake up and they saw Jesus looking like he did and talking to and listening to the conversation. It became clear that Jesus was talking to none other than Moses and Elijah. Peter in particular was almost giddy. Let's build a shelter for you, Jesus, one for Moses and one for Elijah, and among other things. Peter's wanting to build tiny houses for those three means that Jesus has now been elevated by Peter in his eyes to the status of Moses and Elijah, those great prophets. Jesus was in the conversation for that Mount Rushmore of great prophets. But actually, of course, he's more than just that. In fact, as Peter was saying what he said about the tiny houses, God appears in the form of a cloud and, quote, they were afraid. Not at the appearance of Jesus, the way he was, not at the presence of Moses or Elijah, but they were afraid at the coming of the cloud, the one that God seems to wield like the 2x4 upside the head of Peter, and he says, this is my beloved son. He's a prophet, but he's much more than that. He's not just some guy, and he's not just another prophet like the rest of the prophets. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. When he tells you, like he told you, that it is necessary that he go to Jerusalem and be killed so that he can rise up on the third day, listen to him. When he tells you that you are my children and that I love you like children and that you should address me as Father when you pray to me, listen to him. When he tells you that you are blessed and not cursed, listen to him. When he speaks to you in parables that teach of my love for you, listen to him, because he's my son, and that's more than just a prophet. So using that building metaphor, the writer to the Hebrews puts it this way, speaking of Jesus, whom he calls the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in God's house, Yet Jesus has been counted worthy of a much more glory than Moses, as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. And he points out, like I did, that every house is built by someone, but the builder of all is God. The builder of all is God. And then he continues, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to things that were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. And we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope. When I got there back in 03, I guess, it seemed odd to me. Bars on the windows. I had seen bars on the windows before. And you lock your doors, head on a swivel. But this was London. And it was the nice part of the town, but bars on the windows. But about 100 years ago, the government took away their guns. So I have a lot of windows. I don't have any bars on any of my windows, and I don't think you do either. And the other thing I noticed is that they build their buildings out of stone. They build their buildings out of stone. They also had their great fire in 1666, and their wooden city went up like kindling, and now they build in stone. And the most notable building rebuilt in stone is St. Paul, the domed cathedral that towers over that part of the city. The architect of it and much of that rebuilding was Christopher Wren, who is actually buried there. And the inscription on Christopher Wren's tomb in St. Paul, London. And whenever I read this before, I thought the man was a bit full of himself, but he didn't write it, actually. Somebody else wrote the inscription for him. And the inscription says, here in its foundations lies the architect of this church city, Christopher Wren, who lived beyond 90 years, not for his own profit, but for the public good. And reader, if you seek his monument, look around you. He didn't write that, somebody else did. If you seek his monument, look around you. Those buildings and that building did not just happen. Somebody built it. Like all buildings, like the building in which you live, work, and receive God's divine service, they don't just happen. Nor do the people in those church buildings, those Christians, they don't just happen. Fact, you have been made what you are, Christians, by God. He, the writer to the Hebrews, says, is the builder, and we are his house, and we are his house, the church, the Christian church throughout the world, through all time. It's a pretty substantial building that God has built, the church, including you. And that's God's glory, the church. That's God's glory. Yeah, we see the glory of God all the time in the Bible, in the flood, in the Exodus, in the thunder and lightning on Sinai and Mount Carmel. And we have, during this Epiphany season, been beholding the glory of God at the baptism of Jesus, in the multitude of miracles he performed, in the changing of his face, the lightning of the clothing, the cloud, and the voice from it, very much seeing God's glory. But in no other place do we see more clearly the glory of God than in his building, in the people that he makes into his own, the Christians. We are his house. We are his pride and joy. We are the thing he values above all other things. We are the thing he boasts to Satan about in the time of Job, his most precious things, for by what he has accomplished in those few days in Jerusalem, his life, death, and resurrection, he has taken us from the abyss to himself, to his house, to live there here and hereafter in eternity. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. This time we're